Would you pray with me? Lord, we come into your presence and we stand under your word in this time. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and meet us where each one of us is. That you might draw us to yourself, that you might humble our hearts before you, our holy God, and that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I need to begin today with a letter from our bishop, Bishop Foley Beach. And he sent this to the clergy asking it to be read at the beginning of the sermon. And he said this is the first time in his 15 years as bishop that he has done this. But there's a crisis point in our denomination that he felt was worthy of address. So if you're visiting with us today, I want to apologize for the denominational politics. But I think it can still lead us into the Lord's presence in a fruitful way. So this is from our Bishop Foley Beach. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. In recent days, some of you may have read that the Washington Post published a lengthy news report titled, U.S. Anglican Church Archbishop Accused of Sexual Misconduct, Abuse of Power, An Attempted Kiss, Cash Payments, and Other Allegations Royal the Anglican Church in North America. This article includes several allegations made against Archbishop Wood in his capacity as Bishop of the Diocese of the Carolinas, based on a presentment that was sent to the College of Bishops on Monday of last week. It also references the voluntary resignation of holy orders by the former Reverend Austin Becton and the deposition of former bishops Ron Jackson and Todd Atkinson. They published another article on Friday discussing the trial of Bishop Stuart Ruck. This is an unprecedented time for the Anglican Church in North America. I believe it is important for you to know several things as we travel this road together. Firstly, Jesus is Lord of his church. It is vital that we remember it is he whom we serve, and we seek his glory and his mission on earth. Secondly, while we always hold that someone is innocent until proven guilty, we take all allegations seriously. Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, "The one who brings his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." The province has a canonical process in place when accusations are brought against an archbishop, priest, deacon, or bishop to seek what is the truth. In regard to the accusations against Archbishop Wood, these canonical processes are being followed and implemented by the dean of the province, Bishop Ray Sutton. Our ecclesiastical polity is that the dean of the province steps into the archbishop's role when he is unable. Please know that these accusations against Archbishop Wood are being taken seriously and are being investigated. Thirdly, the Post article pointed out past disciplinary actions by the ACNA as if we are somehow corrupt. But the fact that these clergy were disciplined and some deposed demonstrates that our disciplinary processes actually have worked. Currently, we are in the midst of another disciplinary procedure with Bishop Stuart Ruck, who has been on trial for leadership issues in his diocese. We are awaiting the verdict of the trial court of a bishop, which has until early December to render its decision. Fourthly, as Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even clergy are sinners, and sadly, some fall short of their ordination vows. When this occurs, we as a diocese and we as a province have clear and confidential ways to report these failings through the Anglican Diocese of the South and ACNA websites, or reporting to others in leadership. All accusations which are received are examined. We in the ACNA are committed to shepherding and protecting the flock. And this means that every clergy member, even those holding the highest office in our church, will be held accountable for their actions. Lastly, I want to remind you that Jesus has called you and me to practice the great commandment and the great commission. As followers of Jesus, we must stay on task, even in the midst of these challenging events. We are given the great privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, bringing hope, healing, and salvation to others. And yet we must constantly work to keep our churches safe places for children and adults to be discipled in the Lord. Friends, Christ's church will not be shaken, broken, unraveled, or dismissed. It will stand. His church has withstood far greater trials than this and come out stronger. So as your bishop, I am calling to you to keep the faith, finish the race, and be about the work of the mission God has put before you. As the writer to the Hebrews said so boldly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, and in all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Signed, the Most Reverend Dr. Foley Beach. I was asking the Lord how to respond to this and how to follow it up. And the word I felt from the Lord was just to speak from the heart. And we're going to get into our text because I think it's very appropriate in our gospel reading today. But I just want to confess off the bat that I'm quite discouraged. And I feel a little bit of spiritual whiplash. And I was pondering this with the Lord, especially after last week. I stood up here and presented the announcement of GAFCON, reordering the global Anglican Communion. And it was a joyful thing. And maybe there was a little triumphalism in that too. And maybe the Lord was rebuking that. And so as we're coming to our text, and I want to look at Luke chapter 18, our gospel reading today. The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The contrast between the one who is trusted in himself and his own righteousness and the one who came in humility, pleading for mercy. I think that the Lord is issuing a call for us as a church to humble ourselves before him. To humble ourselves or be humbled, as the choices often are. I think at the root of the ACNA, which was formed out of a separation from the Episcopal Church, some of the underlying attitude of that has been, thank you, God, that I'm not like this other church. Thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other sinners, that we are set apart, we are different. And while do not think that the ACNA's decision to form out of the Episcopal Church was wrong, I wasn't there back in those days, but I think it was the right decision to form this body. I think it came with it some inherent spiritual dangers of presumption and pride and a standing on our own self-righteousness. For Jesus tells this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Self-righteousness will always lead to treating others with contempt. When you trust in yourself for your own righteousness, it will always inevitably lead to looking down upon others. Thank you, God, that I am not like those people over there. Thank you, God, that our church is a pure church. It's not like those sinners over there. I think the Lord would call us to task for this attitude.
It's implicit. I don't accuse anyone of holding that explicitly and standing on that consciously.
But I think this is something that has been an inherent spiritual problem in the ACNA. And we've been a little overconfident and reaping some of the fruits of that. Now, this is to say, as our bishop said, allegations that have been made need to be investigated, and they need to be measured and weighed against the truth. It is not for us to say that allegations made against our archbishop are automatically true. There's a process in place to investigate those things, and we do need to trust that process. We've also seen how that process has been weak at points through the trial of Bishop Ruck, if you've been following that. Now, that's been just a very messy process in bringing him to accountability. But I think it's not for me to judge this morning and not for us to judge the truth or the falseness of allegations. What is for us is to ask, how do we now come before the Lord? How do we confess our own temptations to self-righteousness and to come humbly in repentance? For the Pharisee comes and says, standing by himself, praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. This prayer that's centered on the I, centered on the ego. I do this. I do that. I do this. Lord, look upon my righteousness. Look upon how good I am. You should be thankful that I'm on your team. And the contrast with the tax collector, who the Pharisees were like the spiritual elite of the day. They were the good guys in the Jewish culture. The tax collector was the scum of the earth. He was a traitor to the Jewish people. He extorted Jewish people out of their taxes, taking more for himself in order to support their oppressors, the Roman Empire. So this guy is the scum of the earth. He's the bad guy. And he stands far off, not even seeing himself worthy of coming into God's presence. He doesn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, which is the typical Jewish posture of prayer. Head bowed down, standing far off, all he can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Beating his breast, a sign of repentance and anguish. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't compare himself to others. He doesn't hold up any of his other good deeds to try to balance out the scales. Well, I do this bad thing with tax collecting, but I'm also reading my Bible. Or I go to church, I give to the poor. He's not trying to balance any scales here. Because when we come in honesty before the Lord, come into the presence of a holy God, there are no scales to balance. Our sins, in the light of His holiness, condemn us. On any righteousness we have is as filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. There is no such thing as balancing out the scales of our lives. Our sin condemns us in the light of a holy God. And all we can do when we are honest is say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that is exactly where God wants us to be. On our knees, honest in our hearts, honest in our lips, to say, I have nothing in myself to commend myself. I have nothing to offer you, God, but with open hands, empty hands, all I can do, my only hope, is to ask for mercy. Have mercy upon me, God. This is the only thing that I can cling to.
I can't uphold any of my good deeds, any of my righteousness, any of my good behavior, any of my morality. Nothing is worth anything in God's presence. But to come with that emptiness, that poverty of spirit that Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, you are blessed when you come with this posture of heart, with these open and empty hands. You are blessed because that's where He can fill you. You are blessed because that's when you can understand that it's by His grace that we are saved, not by any works that we can't boast in. It's only by trusting in His mercy, only by giving ourselves wholly unto His mercy, that we can be justified. That's what Jesus says. This man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. To come with self-righteousness, to come trying to uphold my deeds, my works, my good behavior, my good life and moral living, it does not justify us. It does not save us. It does not bring us into God's presence in a place where we can receive that saving grace. But to come with humility, to come with open hands and open hearts, and crying out to God that the only hope that we have is for His mercy, that is where He meets us. That is where He justifies us. That is where He saves us and fills us. Only when we're empty. Only when we're empty can God fill us. Jesus ends with this axiom that's repeated at several points throughout the Gospels, and it's drawn from the Old Testament as well. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That the choice is clear. Humble yourself or be humbled. Humble yourself or be humbled. And if you choose to be humbled because you're exalting yourself, how great your fall will be. So let me encourage us as a people to humble ourselves before Almighty God. To be a people who are unafraid to confess that we come only as sinners. That we have nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, the hymn says. We can only cling to Jesus when our hands have nothing else to grasp onto. When we let go of our righteousness, when we let go of trusting in ourselves and our own deeds. This is the gospel. That when we come to Jesus, we come and we can offer nothing unto our salvation. But only receive. We can only receive mercy. That's why when we come to the communion rail, we come with open hands. It's a posture that's meant to reflect our hearts. Lord, I come with openness to receive the good gifts that you have to give to me. And to know that when we ask, when we plead for mercy, we're coming to a God whose character is always to have mercy, who delights to have mercy in His people, delights to pour out upon us grace through His shed blood on the cross. One other point I want to come back to just with the tax collector's plea. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word that he uses for be merciful, it's not the usual word that the New Testament uses for mercy. It's a word that means to make reconciliation through sacrifice, to make atonement. It's the same word as the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat upon which Jesus has shed his blood, that we can be reconciled to God. So what he's saying is not just be merciful to me, have kind feelings toward me. Overlook the things that I've done, just sweep them under the rug. No, what he's saying is, God, make sacrifice for the sake of my sins. And make atonement so that my sins will be forgiven. Because mercy has a cost. And it was born on the cross of Christ for us. So when we come and we ask God for mercy, and we come with open hands asking to receive it, what we're asking for is the body and the blood of Christ broken and shed for us. What we're asking is the crucifixion of our Lord, the suffering and dying of Christ, that it might cover my sins. Because that's what's needed for me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So, just to close us and to bring us full circle, when we get things like this, and I will send this out to you by email so you have it. I feel like the Lord is speaking to me in my discouragement, and I hope he's speaking to you as well, of what is our prayer to be in this season. Can only be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not for me to say who's a worse sinner than I am. It's for me to come into the presence of a holy God, to recognize my sin is killing me. My sin is dragging me into hell. So God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When the world points at us accusations and says, you all are hypocrites. You all don't deserve to be on that high horse you call yourself on. Our answer is yes. And it's far worse than you can see. I am a sinner. And I am only here by the mercy of a gracious God. So God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our hearts. Let that be our posture. Even as we pray for our church, even as we pray for our leaders. And also just to say, I want to affirm what Bishop Foley said. Christian leadership needs to be held accountable. We need to expect our leaders to be above reproach and leading examples of holy and godly lives. And we need to hold them to account when they fail. I put myself in that position as well. You all need to hold me to account. You need to have high expectations of me. You deserve good and godly leaders. And good and godly leaders need to be humble before the Lord and accept responsibility when their failings are disqualifying. But let me encourage us to double down on our prayers for our leaders. To double down on praying that God would speak to them, would lead them in the humility of Christ. And would help them to lead us in a way that leads all of us in the humility of Christ. And for each one of us, that we do not have a high place to stand upon and look down upon others and to be angry at their sins when I have my sins to reckon with. That I have my place before God to try to stand, and all I can do is say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we thank God. We praise the Lord, who is merciful, who is kind, who is gracious and loves to meet sinners, because he has given his life for sinners. He has shed his blood and broken his body that sinners might be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. And that's why we come with open hands. That's our only hope. That's our only possibility of mercy, is the cross. So let me encourage you, as you come to Holy Communion in a few minutes, to come with those open hands and to come with that prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when you receive that bread and that wine, the body and blood of Christ, know that the answer is, he has had mercy. He will continue to have mercy on you and me, because he delights to show us mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.